call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
The mailbox is full and cannot accept any messages at this time. Goodbye.
Greetings, the automatically deleted husband, and yes, our main concern that this has gone on for, is it a month? What's happened to my wife? You know, when I look back the last few days, because I just looking, you know, Monday, I sent a card to my wife. Remember our first date 39 years ago. I still like miso soup. And you even more, because this was the, you know, I mentioned about she had the soup, you know, on our first time she tried it on our first date, and she liked it. I sent the following also to her, just simply, are you okay? Because, you know, I don't know. Again, my assumption is what happened is she moved back to North Carolina. And because her dad owns E-System South, and she became a part of that, and something's happened. What? What do I know? I'm just her husband. I did send then to Gloria Jane, please contact your dad at john@kozlowski.org, in case she didn't know my email address. Because apparently my Gloria Jane is a high school graduate, so if she's emancipated, that may give her a bit more freedom. And if she were to actually see the card, she may say, my dad, that's right, I have a dad. You know, then I sent one to Charlotte. Did you see the photo of your mom I used on June 5th? Now you can see why you are so cute, because again, that photo of Julia, just fantastic. I, you know, I think that photo was fantastic. But today, I sent a card to Julia and Isaac at the Seven Oaks address, because obviously I don't know where Isaac is. Simply said, Romans 7, 1 through 3, dialogue is offered by me. Love, Dad. So, this is not fluff stuff, is it? And depending upon the receiving party, they could take it one of two ways. One, butt out, I don't want to hear from you. Which, you know, there's that possibility. The other possibility is to say, look, my dad is trying to reach out with me, to me, as an act of love by sharing the scripture with me. Not to beat me over the head, but to open God's word to me so I can see what would be obedience to Christ. And of course, this particular dad is actually willing to interact with his kids as well as others. Is Christ real? Is obedience called for? And so forth. Well, the ESV, Romans 7. Are you ignorant, brothers? For those knowing the law, I speak. The law has lordship over a man as long as he lives. For the married woman to the living husband has been bound by law, and if the husband may die, she has been free from the law of the husband. So then, the husband being alive, an adulteress she will be called, if she may become another man's. And if the husband may die, she is free from the law, so not to be an adulteress, having become another man's. That's the LSV, not the ESV. But, you know, this is, I would suggest, very clear. It's repeated in Romans, 1 Corinthians 6, 6 or 7. Virtually identical. And it is unambiguous. And one of the things that I strive now to point out to people, find a verse that commands you shall not be a prostitute. Well, it's not there. In that specific, but clearly, you know, when you're not supposed to give your kids over to prostitution, things of that nature, well, why would that be if there's no command against prostitution? Because there is a command against prostitution. It's based on the idea that, dare I say, marriage begins with sex and ends with death, because it's the 1 Corinthians 6, what verse is it? 1 Corinthians 6, is it 16? 1 Corinthians 6, 16. Oh, I'm going to make my friend Chris jealous, you know, because I've been hitting verses right. I mean, he does it constantly. Me, I'm kind of, well, isn't it somewhere in, like, the Bible? Anyway. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body for her, with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. So, you know, what is it saying here? Who's joined to a prostitute? A prostitute, a person, male or female, who sells their body for sexual use. And you get joined, you get glued. And the thing I find fascinating about this is a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two become one flesh, which is basically quoted here. Well, the two become one flesh is quoted. But in Genesis, be joined is prokaleo, meaning force, you know, in front, face, basically, kaleo, to join or glue, literally to glue. And here it's just kaleo, the glue. And what I suggest, again, I would, you know, as I say, the Bible's a dirty book. What I suggest, the implication here is a man and a woman, when they are joined, they become one flesh, and they have sex face to face. You know, that's, for most people, they may be familiar with most unmarried adult may be familiar with this, because the man and the woman kind of physically attach each other to each other intently at a specific spot, and because of that, they are face to face. You may also be familiar or know the fact that there are other ways to do sexual acts that do not necessarily require being face to face. And it seems that, especially when you get into prostitution, people are a little bit more varied in the way they do things, especially when you get female to female or male to male, because, you know, things vary. So it's not prokaleo, it's not face to face glued, it's just glued. I suggest that's why. Because the prostitute, the pornio, you know, is fairly generic. Any generic form of sexual misdeed. So again, I would contend the Bible's a dirty book. but anyway, so that was definitely a distraction. But the point of the. When I mentioned the Romans 7 in the email, my Julia got married to Isaac. When I went to visit them before their marriage ceremony, and actually on my wall I have a photo of that event, because there's Julia and Charlotte unseen, and behind her is my wife. But sometime before I went and visited Julia and Isaac, you know, and we had, just like I mentioned yesterday, the Asahi restaurant, I ate with Julia and Isaac at the Asahi restaurant. And as I've pointed out, Isaac was frank with me while Julia was in the bathroom that the sex act had already occurred. It was my assumption, I even stated that at that time. And because it was, to me, an acknowledgement, they're married. So there was no point in me trying to say, do you really want to do this? Not at all. My whole objective of the trip was to be a blessing, not to say, well, you should consider these. No, not at all, because it was a done deal. But Isaac sent some photos that were, well, you know, this pornia stuff, let's say, is in that realm. And for reference, I still have them. I don't have them online, but I still have them. I have made the claim that he is still my son-in-law. Because, as Romans 7 is very clear that Julia is Isaac's wife. And so when Julia talked about bringing her boyfriend, and it wasn't Isaac, there was a problem. So what is Dad going to do? Say, oh, just go ahead and sin. No problem. Ignore the Lord. He doesn't really matter. It's non-issue. It's, you know, that's so passe. I mean, that was a couple thousand years ago. What does it matter? Because it does matter. The Bible is true. Unambiguously, I will claim that, and I'll make the case for it. What's going on is not the unforgivable sin. But it doesn't get whitewashed. It gets confessed. And I want to make sure I'm there for my Julia. So that was the purpose of the card today. So that's not light and fluffy. So let's get into something a little bit more light and fluffy. I had a delightful dialogue because I did a little research today and I said, oh, really? Because I wasn't looking for this, but I found it by looking for something else. John 2. Starting at verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins to the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So, okay, we know that passage. One of the things I found out that really kind of, oh, that explains a lot. Sort of. Because then I had a delightful dialogue with Chris on this. But it went beyond that. But anyway, when it comes to verse 15, drove them out of the temple. And verse 19, destroy this temple. It's not the same word. And that kind of, you know, and of course, the meanings of the two different words is a subtle difference, but it's different. It was the you know, because I looked at a whole bunch of translations, and it was fascinating that you know, the ESV the ESV destroy this temple. The LSV, this temple, destroy this temple. King James, destroy this temple. Okay. And even NASB, destroy this temple. Well, why is it the same word as, above, you know, the LSV is simply the Young's Living Literal Translation from 1800s in modern English. But the YLT, Jesus answers them, destroy this sanctuary. So in verse 14 is he found in the temple. In verse 19, he said to them, destroy this sanctuary. And this, we start, it's kind of like wonder. Because, you know, one of the things we looked at is the, Jeremiah. And, I didn't have us all up and prepared. The Jeremiah 7. Because it's very related, you know, it's quoted, but it's the verse 4. ESV, do not trust these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Okay. The temple, the sanctuary. I didn't look in the you know, because in the YLT it is the temple of Jehovah. In the LSV it is the temple of Yahweh. That makes, you know, because again, Jehovah, it was more common, and Yahweh is more common now, but it's basically the same thing. It is an attempt to say a word, the tetragrammaton, as they call it, you know, four consonants with no vowels. It's kind of, what do you do? So it's something that's been argued for, oh, several thousand years, how to say it. But, you know, it's the temple of the Lord, but it uses the word that is otherwise. So the issue is, because fundamentally, there's the idea that people look at the temple as, well, and we went into like the house of God and things of that nature. And there's some other passages about how, you know, we saw where God doesn't say it's the house of God, but the house by mine, that's by my name or whatever. You know, because there's also the idea that, you know, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, kind of thing. And the Acts 17 about, you know, you're going to build a house for me, you know, now. So when we see the temple, because again, remember, the Lord never called for a temple. It was in the heart of David. Solomon built it. And there's the thing about, you know, I went through it about Nathan saying, you know, go for it. But that was Nathan's word. Then he says, no, the Lord, thus says the Lord, now, you won't build it, but your son will. But there was no command to build it. He's just stating what will happen. So if you carefully read the words throughout where the temple is mentioned, thus far, wherever we've checked, it seems to be clear. There is no call for the temple. The temple is made by man because it's in the heart of man. And there's an acknowledgement of the Lord, but there's not a command by the Lord. And when you see, you know, it's not his house per se, house called by his name, stuff like that. And you know, I don't know if there's other cases. You know, it hasn't been an exhaustive study on this. But, you know, it's an interesting dialogue. It's a very interesting dialogue. But, you know, it gets back to the issue of the John 2, because the temple and temple, or temple and sanctuary, what is the difference? Because, you know, he's not talking about, he was speaking about the temple of his body, or the sanctuary of his body. Our sanctuary, our place of hope and protection, is Christ himself. You know, so the clarity of this is still not quite there, but just going through it has been great. But three other things. I'll try to be very quick. One is, I'll give you the link. Well, I have the video. CIA admits warning Ukraine not to attack Nord Stream per Wall Street Journal. So this is a Syriana analysis. You know, Gavor Alnassian did this video, which I thought was a good video because he's commented in an article. Because again, you know, Biden and Nuland both said, you know, Nord Stream won't happen, kind of thing. And then Nord Stream gets blown up and they say the Russians did it. You know, so the U.S. threatens to do it, and the Russian, they say they blame the Russians. And then, you know, I did the collateral pipeline thing, in, you know, that was at least by January. And then in February, Seymour Hersh comes out with his article saying, yes, the Americans did it. I've got the evidence. And he's gone over and over on that. And as I pointed out, how the storyline is clear, is consistent, and so forth. And then there was a bunch of other things that have come out in the sense of the one thing is this yacht that was hired by some people. And now they're trying to say, well, yes, somebody within the Ukrainian military, whatever, was involved in this and whatnot. And it's because it's blowing apart. It's stupid. The people with the, affiliated with the gray zone. What they did was fantastic. They went to, where the pipeline blew up. And as divers, they didn't divers. They took one of these remote drones, underwater drones, and went down with cameras. So a third party got some evidence. Obviously, not quite as much evidence, and it's long after the fact. And the fascinating thing is they saw what things have been pointed out. They found a boot, a diver's boot down there. There's a lot of reasons that could be down there, but that's anyway. It became an issue. But this whole thing of this yacht and whatnot, that's so stupid. It's ridiculous. But the article, his program, one of the things he mentioned is that for Europe, this is very much like 9/11. I'm going to sue! Because you may recall, a whole long time ago, I called Nord Stream Europe's 9/11. Without the pyrotechnics is what I said, because with 9/11 we see all the buildings come down, the big explosions and whatnot. There the explosion was underwater and you see just the bubbling. But the impact, especially the economic impact, is massive. It's a multi-billion-dollar pipeline. The losses are multi-trillion dollars to Europe. And of course, it is an act of war. And one of the things it does is it pulls the industry out. That's one of the major reasons why industry is collapsing within Western Europe, because it's too expensive to do heavy industry there now, because the price of energy just skyrocketed. They're shutting down nuclear reactors and things of that nature. So and it's just not working. And who would want to do that? Well, the U.S., because we're bringing some of the industry here, because we send all our industry to China. So we're trying to steal it from someone else. reason I gave that is because he used that line about it's Europe's 9/11, and I beat him to the punch. For a bit of humor, I have Biden, Sunak, von der Leyen. Not even their AI versions can do anything right. This is a video done by RT, and it is a bit of humor. They do a lot of these things where they show the Biden tripping or things of that nature, which again that's silly. But this was funny. This was funny because they go after Macron and Sergeant Scholz. Chancellor Scholz. Anyway, so it's a laugh. It's funny. No matter who, they made fun of everybody. They didn't make fun of Putin, but it's funny because I really thought it was well done. But one other thing happened. I'm sitting here and I got an email because, I used to do a lot more videos and I hardly do them anymore on BitChute, for the wider audience, because one, it was a lot of time, and because I put a little bit more effort in the editing and so forth, the modern day slavery video was some effort. But a while back, I did a video called, what I did, it was called Draft and Challenge, The Bible is True and the Institutional Church is a Fraud. And I did that April 25th of 2021, so 2 years ago. And so it's there, and I put it on a BitChute, Brighteon on YouTube. And, YouTube, probably 3 views. Brighteon, I don't remember how many I got. I haven't looked. Let's look. What does it matter? Let's look. 10 views. Anyway. But on BitChute, I have it up here, and you know the problem with BitChute is that it's they're either by BitChute or somebody else. They're doing data collection, you know, and so it's artificially inflating the numbers. So I'm getting on a lot of videos, like one hit a day on the most recent videos. But clearly, it's probably a search engine looking to say, let me grab the count. And of course, the count is just simply them. So the numbers on BitChute are inflated. And what I can see, because what I've done is, you know, I maybe check it once a week or so, and you can look. Because it's only the recent ones I really look at, you can look to see that most of the ones are, you know, over a week, you have like 7 views on a bunch of them. And those that have above 7, you may think, okay, well, that is an actual view. So every once in a while, I do get actual views. You know, what encourages me for the psychological aspect, the all hail the whistleblower is about to cross the 1,000 point, which I think is great. However, if it's 100 actual views, it's kind of like, yeah, great. Because that's the big deal. But there is on there, again, the Bible's true and the institutional church is a fraud. 708 views. That was put on, 2 years ago. So the vast majority of those, I would say, are not real. You know, if it's 100, I'd be shocked. I think it may be 50. But there was one recently, for sure. Because I got a comment. And I found that fascinating. And, you know, what I did when I made that video is I did a video where I did to my family to explain why the Bible is true and the institutional church is a fraud. And then I went back and added the scripture references and so forth to put it on video. And that's why I called it a draft. Because a lot of things I've actually improved the arguments, but the basic idea is the same. However, so this gentleman asked what I thought was an interesting question. Which version of the New Testament would you recommend that is close to the original manuscripts? I'm already looking at buying Old Testament Septuagint, but I have no idea which version of the New Testament would be closest to the original meaning. So I thought that was great. I was really encouraged because that was a rational question. It's not, hey, you idiot, or you know, some of these fluff comments, you know, oh, and then the Q of L, or, you know, yeah. Or, you know, these people do this and these people do that or whatever. Or you know, let's put a candle on a cake. Kind of, what does that mean? So it was a rational, respectful question. And I tried to give him a rational answer, which was, this is an excellent question. The obvious answer is that it depends. I've looked at various versions to find some easier to read, such as the ESV. The English Standard Version, and I did go in there and I put the acronym, the 3-letter acronym usually, and then the name, because I wanted to make sure that I am as clear as possible, especially for maybe not this gentleman, but for somebody else. I've never heard of the YLT. What's that? So, you know, I put that in there because, again, I'm not trying to... I know stuff and you don't. No, I want to make sure that I inform. You know, it's one of the things years ago, even when I was in school, you know, high school or whatnot, you observe the quality of a teacher. The teachers who really teach will give you often, here's a particular statement, and let me make sure you have the context. Let me make sure that we are talking about the same thing. So I may say something that maybe most people know, but maybe somebody doesn't. So rather than trying to look down on you or assume something, you say things and you try to say it in a respectful way. And I've tried to do that, and I hope that's what I did here. But anyway, I find it easier to read, such as ESV, but like the mentioned word church, it will give a connotation that is perhaps based on tradition or agenda. When wanting to examine more closely what a passage says, an easy choice is the LSV, the Literal Standard Version, which is an update to the YLT, Young's Literal Translation, mostly in more modern English. I also found the LITV, Literal Translation of the Holy Bible, and the TS 2009, the Scripture 2009, to be helpful. I also would not ignore the KJV. I didn't put the name in there. Oh, well. The ABP, Apostolic Bible Polyglot, is useful as it is very direct Greek to English. There are others that can be helpful, but personally I spend most of my time in the ESV and the LSV, mostly out of habit. So, you know, I try to set the stage. Then, with each translation you can find issues. For the overt nature and the humor of it, when you read the ESV, Acts 19:41, he dismissed the assembly. If you translate the Greek words consistently throughout the ESV, you would render it as he divorced the church. Clearly, there's at least a connotation problem here. Because again, of so many things there, I find that funny. I just find that funny. Anyway, because again, that is what the words are. And that's how they're translated everywhere else except Acts 19. Why is that? In a study today with a friend, we looked at John 2, 13 through 22, which is what I just went over. The ESV, LSV, KJV, in other words, show the word temple in all cases, but the YLT uses sanctuary in verses 19 through 21. There's a subtle but real difference, as the underlying Greek is different. This was our first exposure to the issue. When you add the related passages, such as Jeremiah 7:4, it becomes an interesting dialogue. And see, that's one of the things I wanted to do. I wanted to inspire others to say, oh, look, this relates to this. And then engage in dialogue. Don't go to a teacher. Go to the text. And engage with people, especially people you know, especially people you can do face-to-face. And to search the scriptures and see if these things are so. Acts 17, gee. But then I did do a plug. As a politically incorrect software developer, it remains my desire with the Shofar Book Project to deliver a tool for online or offline use that I have called Strong's Numbers on Steroids. The objective is to bring the novice closer to the Greek and perhaps to offer some protection to the person who might pay with their life for having a Bible. Thus far, I have not found an interested party. So, a little plug. But either way, what I found, somebody actually engaged me. And engaged me with something more than, a silly comment. You know, it's like the Black Families Matter video. Somebody did something stupid. They transposed words or whatnot, and it was just stupid. And you know, that's a waste. But this was a rational question, and I enjoy the rational question, and that's why I invested the time in this person to give a rational answer. This was an act of love. Plus a plug, you know, because again, I'm hoping, you know, I guess tomorrow I hope to be passing out some of these cards to engage people is marvelous because, don't tell anybody, I'm not the reference. I proclaim what I believe the reference says. And just like I did with Chris today, it's not, hey, Chris, this is what it means. Listen to me. No, no, no. Chris, this is what I'm seeing. What do you see? And it's not my opinion is, well, you know, and again, the thing that if I could do a project beyond the software stuff, but more a project of saying, you know, kind of like the Strong's Project or whatnot. Not a commentary, but go through the Bible and say, okay, there's a particular subject matter, and here are different ways you could perhaps look at this, and not give the answer, because I'm not the reference. But allow people to say, oh, when I look at this, oh, that's what it means, what most commentaries do. But say, here's this. And, well, like noting the John 2, that is temple and sanctuary in the case of the YLT, because the underlying Greek is different. And simply point that out so somebody can see, okay, here's an issue. Don't give them the answer because I don't really have it. But point them out so they can say, okay, so if somebody comes to me and says, this is what it means specifically, I can see, well, does it? And again, because I'm not the reference, I want to put in the hands of people the ability to say, or the ability to not say, I'm the reference and I'm going to tell you what it means. But look, here's possibility A, B, and C, and so forth. These are things that I've discussed. You know, discuss, you know, some of the common questions. What is baptism? Is it by immersion? Is it by sprinkling? What is the difference between the baptism by water and baptism by the Spirit and all those kind of things? And not simply say, this is what it means. But here are the various perspectives. And we put it in your hands. Because I'm not the reference. You got to go to the reference to search the scripture and see if these things are so. Anyway, I was delighted to have, it was a fantastic dialogue with Chris today on this. It was a delight to get that question. And then, of course, when I set before Julia, Romans 7, I'm not trying to hate her, I'm trying to love her. And I'm setting before her something very hard. Because unfortunately, the role model that she has from her mom, let's say it's a concern. And bottom line, have a laugh, what RT did. It was funny. It really was funny. You know, again, it doesn't, you know, it was funny. Yeah, including the little punch at the end. It's funny. You know? Julia, I'm your dad. I would still like to meet you and your kids because I love you. I'm trying to encourage and bless you. The reason I showed up in High Point so many years ago is because I love you. My lady, my wife, I also love you. I have no idea what's happened to you. I'm really concerned about what's happened to you. It's been almost 11 years. But again, 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never ends or fails or whatever. Falls off. My love for you is unended because again, God's love for me, He will never leave me or forsake me, and I'm called to mirror that towards you. I contend you're spitting in the face of God. I'm trying to offer grace like God offers grace to me because I've done a few things that He was displeased with. And He's shown me His grace. And I'm called to show you grace by reflecting Him. My lady, my wife, I love you and I want you back.